So we're in the book of Acts, and tonight I want to just use the middle part of the book of Acts to make a single point. You won't know the point until the end. So I know people hate that. They want to know the point and the 5 points that are going to get you there, but I use Saturday night to get my points together, and then it's a pointed sermon on Sunday morning, so if you want that, come. But I go back and find the good parts and use that for Sunday morning. But I really do believe that God wants to talk to us tonight. And so I want you to open your heart as well as your mind. And I want to start by sharing with you that God has called us as a people to plant churches. And what that means is when we get to a certain size, there's about 100 people here, I counted. When we get to 150, and there's 50 people that aren't here, we try to have a team of people that have been identified to plant another church. And we've planted three other churches. Three? Yeah. And God is blessing them. I just talked with Ben Hughes on the way over here, and we planted them out, maybe 2 years ago? Has it been 2 years? And I think they had about 30 or 35 people, and they've got about 75 people now. But more than that, it is just a thriving, full of life church. And, I don't know if Trinity will plant before we do. They're about the same size as us. And so they're thinking in terms of planting another church, and that'll be a granddaughter church. I can't wait for that. But this is what God's called us to do. And I would love to talk for hours about the benefit of planting that way. But that's what God's called us to do. And if you're here, God is training you to plant a church. He wants you to be part of planting a church. Now, there are a few people that are going to be, forever in the original church. But most people are going to be sent out to plant another group. And for now, we're keeping them close. But our hope is one day to have a network of 10 or 15 churches. And I really feel like we need to have 10 or 15 churches that are learning how to live together before we would send someone to another city. But we're on our way, and God is faithful. I'll say this, we had a team that was about ready to go and plant. There was a man named Dan Scheffler, who was leading that team. And, great guy. But in the midst of the responsibility and an understanding of the authority he would be taking on, he realized that the way we plant and the way we celebrate Christ was not in his DNA. And so he realized that he needed to be in a different church where the DNA matched. And I think a lot of it was he was raised in a liturgical church, but he was also philosophical and came to some philosophical conclusions. And so we're large enough that we could go ahead and plant, but we're missing one thing. We need some team leaders, young pastors, to plant that church. And so I'm going to encourage everybody this year to pray and ask God to make them a pastor, send us a pastor, because we're at the place that it would just be very healthy for us to go ahead and send out. And so, and I believe God is faithful. So, and just to be clear, those people who were part of that plant getting ready to go, I'm not saying that you all will all be in the same plant. It's just we've got enough people, and I am looking for God to begin to put it together again and for us to send somebody out. I didn't mention, I just looked at Emma, I didn't mention one church, another church we have. It's down in Mexico, Ayutla Christian Fellowship. And it's really very similar to the vision here. They have the primary church in the village, but they have four smaller churches up in the mountains. So it's really exciting the work that's going on down there. These guys didn't get to see a lot of it, but they got to see one place. It was pretty interesting. We have the opportunity. A lot of times you wonder about widows and orphans and how you do that. We have friends down there who are in a very, very poor area. And so we are able to do a lot of our sort of benevolent missions through Pedro and the church down there. So we're really blessed. God has blessed us, and I'm looking forward to dying and going to heaven so I can see it from the other side. But until then, we're gonna keep planting churches. So another thing, I don't know if I haven't sent the letter out, but I'll go ahead and announce it to you all. We have a brother that we're considering out at JCF to ordain as an elder, but also here at LCF. Did I say JCF? But here at LCF, we've also been considering Matthew Henderson to be ordained as an elder. You're going to get a letter this week. And we've been floating it with the... How long have we been talking about this, Tom? Kent? We've been considering it for about a year. And then after the elders talked about it, we passed it on to the home fellowship leaders. And they've all sort of vetted Matt. But this is very important to us. We want you all to be absolutely confident before we would ordain anybody. And so I'm going to send you a letter and give you an opportunity to, if you have any concerns about Matthew, and we'll do this with everybody as we go ahead. I have lots of concerns, but I've voiced them to myself and I've overcome them. No, if you have any concerns or any observations, you'll have a way to respond. And if you want to give a commendation and send it back to us, because we want to have a hearty amen from the body. So, please, if you have some reservations, you need to speak up and let me know, and I'll share it with Kent and Tom, and then we would pursue that. So, that's where we are. We got a couple of guys we're going to ordain. There's another brother that we're considering to ordain as a deacon, but we haven't announced that yet out at JCF. So good things are going on. God's blessing. People are maturing. And I think I'm going to prophesy over a young guy tonight and make him a pastor. All right, let's keep... Or would somebody else like to do that? I don't know where pastors come from. Maybe elves in a hollow log. I'm not sure. But I love what we do. I just, when I walked into this morning to the men's breakfast, they were all sitting there, and I mean, they were loving each other, and it's just, I felt like I was interrupting God to start the meeting, because it was real honest love and fellowship. And, so there's just so much about being a family, a church where you can know everybody and know that everybody cares for you. Bill Hughes was talking to me yesterday. He said, "Billy, I love our church. I cannot believe how loving, and this is amazing." Administrate their affairs in such a way that their greatest joy is to see God glorified and that extended into the lives of other people. What a way to live. What a way to live. I guess I'm the only one that's excited about it. But, you know, so we're in the book of Acts, and we're not going to finish it. We're not going to really thoroughly execute the book of Acts. But because I wanted to just reignite our vision and just call us to it tonight, I thought, man, what better place to do it than that middle section of the book of Acts? Because in the middle section of the book of Acts, it begins in chapter 13. And then up to, let me go ahead and get my notes, or I do have a few points. Up to the end of chapter 21, it talks about the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Okay? The first part of the book, up to chapter 13, Peter is the central figure. But in chapter 13, Paul becomes the central figure to the end of the book. Now, up until chapter 21 and through chapter 21, what we see Paul doing is, guess what? Planting churches. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. After chapter 21, we see Paul journey to Rome, which is really another missionary journey, but I'm not even going to consider that tonight. So let me just give you a quick outline of the section. It starts with the first missionary journey, and that is Acts 13, 1 through Acts 14, 26. They get back, and they've been planting churches among Gentiles. They're Jews, all circumcised. And they're starting to see Gentiles come into the kingdom, and they have questions of whether they should keep the law or not. And so they have to settle that. But as soon as they get it settled, they come back to Antioch, and they share it with everybody. Okay, the churches that aren't Jewish, this is the way we're going to handle it. And then they go out on their second missionary journey. That begins in chapter 15, verse 36, and it goes through 18:22. That's the second missionary journey. The first one was shorter. The second one was about 2,500 miles. This is in a ship and a lot of walking. And then the third journey is Acts 18 through 21. And that's around, 52 to 57 AD. And so it kind of ends there as far as his missionary journeys. And then through events, which you know because you've read it, he's going to end up in Rome. So there you go. Chapter 13, they've gathered at Antioch. If you look in chapter 1, it describes a group of men that are there from around the Mediterranean. And they get together, and they are prophets and they are teachers. And they pray, and they realize God wants to plant churches. There's a work that God wants done. And they get together, and they pray, and they find Paul, and they find Barnabas, and the Spirit of God says, send these guys out to this work that I've prepared for them to do. And we know what God was sending them to do because we read it. And what did they do? They went, and they planted churches. And so at the end of Paul's career, or at least this part of his career, he has visited he's made at least 60 different stops over a 10,000 mile trek. 60 different cities are mentioned that he's gone by or he's gone into. And specifically, it seems that he planted about 20 churches. But before it's over, there are a lot of other churches. Before he dies, there are daughter and granddaughter churches around that area. You know, when you think of the Church of Galatia, that is not a city, that is an area. And there are several churches there that were planted as Paul came through. So he's traveled all that way. He's planted those churches. He's visited those cities. And one of the things about those churches that he planted, there's seven of them. Five of them that we have letters to them. I wouldn't include Galatians and Colossians necessarily because we don't know if he visited Colossae, but he had real influence there. And Galatians is not to a church, it's to an area. But we have five exact churches that he wrote to. And so we can look at those. So what I want to do, if it's all right with you, and keeping in mind, there's one other thing I wanted to read. The other thing that Paul accomplished during this time is he was beaten with rods three times. He was stoned, and that doesn't mean that he went to a concert. Three times he suffered shipwreck. I had a buddy who was a preacher, and he got in three different pretty bad car accidents. I thought that was pretty bad, but I swam out further than I should the last time I was in Florida, and it was kind of hard getting back. I could not imagine being in the middle of the water, not being able to see land anywhere, floating on a plank. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in one of those wrecks. He floated around on a piece of wood all night long and all day long. I think of one word. Can you think of one word? Sharks. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, robbers, my own countrymen. You know, we haven't been going down to Acapulco or to Ayutla that much, simply because of the drug wars that are going on there. I think more than one of us has been shot at. I know Thomas got shot at. Didn't Thomas get shot at while he was? Yeah, he did. And I got shot at while I was down there. Peter's been shot at. One of our teenagers got killed down there. But Paul was always in danger, not of getting shot, but of getting robbed and killed. In perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. The more you look into Paul's life, I mean, it's glorious when you read it and see everything that happened. But behind it all, there was pain, there was stress, there was danger, there was hunger, there was cold. And I am so glad I live among a people who have seen that heavenly vision. And our desire is to be sent to the work that God has called us to. And I'm not preaching to you. I'm telling you who you are. I'm celebrating what God has done in us. We are ready to lay it all down to see the kingdom of God come. And Paul is so inspiring when you see the product of his life, but also you see behind the scenes and you realize that it took every ounce of his being invested in the kingdom of God. And that's who we are. We are a people who have seen Jesus for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what I want to do is I want to go to one of those churches and talk a little bit about how that church got planted. Just to encourage you, and this may go quick tonight. I had prayed for a miracle earlier. Acts 16, we're going to look at the book of Philippians. I mean the account of the church, the Philippian church. It starts, and I'd like to start in verse 9. And to catch you up, so Paul is in the middle of his second missionary journey. And they've gone about as far as they'd gone on the first missionary journey, and they're wanting to go over into Asia. All right? And they're getting ready to go, and the Spirit of God wouldn't let them go, and Paul has this vision, and it's a vision of this guy from Macedonia. Now, Macedonia is Europe, and the central church there, the central city there in that area is Philippi. And so he sees this guy calling him to come over. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. God had called us to preach the gospel. You know, we live in a society that's always being called to go somewhere. The Bahamas, California, New York. But I think if we would hear the voice of the Lord, we could hear him calling us much louder than our society to invest some of our time in just going out to preach the gospel. Anyway, let me just read through this. So we left and we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis. Well, and there they went to Philippi, and there they end up. And rather than read through it, I'm going to tell you the three things that happen, and I'm going to encourage you to read it. But I think it's really interesting that as they give their life to the purpose of God, they get real direction. I think one of the reasons that we don't get real direction is because we're looking for God to tell us certain things. But if we open the door for God to tell us what he wants to tell us. I mean, Paul didn't even want to go to Macedonia. He was thinking, let's do Asia, guys. What do you think? But he was open, and so he heard. So I think it's important that we understand that he ends up here because he's been sent to do a work, and he's in the middle of doing a work, and God is speaking to him. I think one of the best ways to hear from God is to get in the middle of what God's doing. So the first thing that happens, verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. This is Lydia, the seller of purple. She's from Thyatira. She's come over to Philippi to sell her wares. But she would gather on the first day of the week, or she would gather on the Sabbath down by the river, because the Jews, when there was no synagogue in a city, I find it hard to believe in a city this large there was no synagogue, but most people tell us there was no synagogue, they would go down to the river and they would worship there. And so Paul shows up. He would usually go to the synagogue, but he doesn't. He goes down to the river and he finds 10 women that are worshiping God, and he shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it says that Lydia's heart was opened and she received Jesus. She is possibly the first convert in Europe. It's at least the first one we know. And so can you imagine how excited Paul and the rest of the team were? Wow, you know, we're starting a church. And so Lydia is so excited about the gospel, she now wants to translate her life into reproducing the gospel. Hey, you guys, come stay at my house. I'll feed you. I'll take care of you. This is awesome. That's the beginning of the church. Somebody who received Jesus and then wanted to translate their livelihood into building the church. And so Paul stays there and he preaches. And the next event that you're going to run into is there's this girl that follows him around and says, these are the great men of God. And they keep doing it. And Paul just finally gets upset and irritated because she's got a demon. The Bible says that even the demons know that Jesus is Lord, and they tremble. And so this demon in her is saying, hey, these guys are from God. And Paul just got ticked and cast the demon out. Well, you know, sometimes you do things in anger and it doesn't turn out well, and it didn't turn out well. Paul got beat up over it. The guys who own this girl would use her to tell people's future, you know, to tell their future, read their palm. And when he cast the demon out, she couldn't do it anymore. And so they got ticked, and they beat the hooey out of him, and he ends up in jail. And that's the third thing that's really interesting here in Philippi. Remember, we're going to plant a church. We go to a city where there's no one there. The first people get saved, and they're like, wow, how do we totally change our life? Man, I used to go home, soak my feet in water and, have a servant take care of me. But, whoa, something is happening here. I want to change everything about my house. And then, as it continues, now Lydia is part of the business community. And so she's probably not going to be really appreciated for letting these guys be here that are hurting the economy. But that's one of the things that goes on. When the church comes to town, it begins to tear down the idols. And let me tell you about idols. Idols translate into money. Most of your money is made through idolatry. There's a group of stocks that you can buy. They're called sin stocks. and they always make money. And it has to do with things that promote crime. They're not criminal, but they promote crime. And so if you want to make money, buy those stocks. Kent knows that when you buy a mutual fund, one of the things you want to do is you want to look through it and make sure you're not buying any of those sin stocks, unless those aren't sin to you. But does that make sense? And so here, the same thing's going on. Paul is coming against the economy, but the economy is backed up by this demonic spirit that drives it. So that's another thing. In our culture in America, many churches, not many churches, but there are some strains of Christianity, they don't come against the idols. They just accommodate people's lifestyle so they can continue to be prosperous. Hey, God wants to bless you in your fortune-telling business or whatever it is. But sometimes the church, the kingdom of God, calls us to live a life, first of all, that takes our resources to promote it, but number two, causes trouble with the community because it works against what the community is about. Can I say an oh my? Oh my, thank you, that helps. All right, so the third thing that happens, so he gets thrown in jail. Talk about looking for a silver lining. He gets thrown in jail, and they're praying, they're worshiping God, and all of a sudden, boom, God shows up, and God lets them out. And you would think, man, isn't that awesome? God got him out of jail. But that's not what's awesome. What's awesome is the jailer is so concerned, and he looks inside, and they're still there, and they share the gospel with him, and the jailer, who's about to kill himself, gets saved, and then he takes them home, and his whole family gets saved. We're planting a church. We're living our life, we're working through things, and along the way, we're sharing the gospel. You know, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It's as you are going into the world, preach the gospel. In other words, along the way, as you interact with life. Lydia did it in her job. Paul was preaching the gospel, but he turned around and had to deal with a demon. Paul was in jail, but look how God leveraged him being in jail. God sent me to jail. Amen. Hallelujah. No, you can't. No, you say, you got to say God sent me to jail. You can't say amen when I say God sent me to jail. We got to get this amen stuff figured out. We need Pentecostal lessons. So imagine to go to a town and have these three experiences, to spend some more time there, and then leave, finish your journey, and go back to Jerusalem. The next time we hear about the book of Philippi, or the church at Philippi, is during the third missionary journey, and it's just sort of a stopover. He wants to stop in, and he just happens to be there for the 7 days of Passover. And so he's planted this church, he's been gone for a while, and he comes back around, and he's pretty close, and so he goes over there, and it was kind of like the men's breakfast this morning. He went over there and enjoyed the feast with them, enjoyed the celebration, and then he went on his way back to Antioch for the last time, and after that he goes to Rome. So this was probably in about 51 A.D., and this is one of the churches that we have a letter that he writes back to. And so I want to go to that letter real quick and point out a couple things. These letters really mean a lot more if you'll go back and kind of get the context. So let's read the first part of this letter. This letter is written about 10 or 11, between 10 and 15 years later. He's in prison somewhere, probably Rome, but the church is how old now? Between 10 and 15 years old. He's writing back to that church. And look at his heart in his connection to that church. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That word bishop is like elder to us. It's not a guy with a cross around his neck and a beanie on his head. It's a Tom. It's a Tom and a Kent. But 10, 15 years later, these handful of women, this Roman jailer, and a handful of others who had come to faith, have now grown into a church. It's mature. They have elders and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall accomplish until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it's meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. What I want you to hear is the reality of people who have poured it all out to extend the gospel and plant churches. Look at the kind of love they enjoy, the kind of love they experience. You know, Woody just passed away, Bill Hughes' father, and some of his best stories were about men he knew during the war. Guys who had got on a ship and gone to another country to offer their lives up to protect their families back home. There is something deep and significant about being shoulder to shoulder with somebody and living a life that is poured out for a cause greater than yourself. And let me tell you, as much as I love America, the kingdom of God is a greater cause than the United States of America. But you cannot have this kind of love, this kind of depth, and this kind of longing to be together unless you are given to something greater than yourself. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You see the love there? I have that kind of love extended to me from other people. And I am not a great guy, but I love a lot of people. And maybe it's selfish, I don't know what it is, but the greatest thing in the world is to be able to really love other people. And if you look at Paul's life through planting these churches, it's not like he got wealthy off of it. It's not like he got even famous off of it. He just joyed in being knit together with other people that had seen what he had seen and was living what he was living. And it was an eternal thing that wasn't going to end when everybody went back to school. There's another thing that I'd like to point out, if I can find it in here. Yeah, here it is. This is kind of nice. Verse 4 of the book of Philippians, or chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Listen, see if you hear it. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, after about 10 years, they had had some differences. Paul had heard about them. And that's about the only thing in the whole book. He says, look, you guys need to get on the same page. And entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those 10 ladies who were on that riverbank when he showed up 10 or 15 years ago. Yeah, and those ladies, they're not bishops, they're not elders, but they're those ladies. I remember those first Christians. Nothing was organized. Nobody knew anything. But they opened their house and they served the household of God. And who you guys are today, a big part of it is because of them. And so you greet them and you make sure you take care of those old ladies. Hallelujah. It's a good place to get old, isn't it? I started to say a woman's name. It's a good place to get old, isn't it, Brent? That's about it. I just wanted to take us to that middle part where Paul pours his life out, goes place to place to place, and I wanted to stop there at Philippi and just look and see at the depth of love and what community is when it's this kind of life. There's one other place I did want to go. I just remembered. Where did this all start? Well, I guess you could say it started in the beginning when God created the world. You could probably say it started before the world was created. I mean, we all know that Jesus is not married, right? Jesus is not married. But we all know that he's betrothed, right? In eternity, the Father wanted his Son to be married. That's what this is all about. God is preparing us as a people to be the bride of Christ. So you could say it started back then. But you could also say it could start when our bridegroom came and he died on the cross. You know, this desire to go tell people about it. You could say it started when that happened. But there's another place this story could have started, and it's over in Acts chapter 9. So Saul, who, you know, became Paul that we talked about, but this is Saul, he was breathing out threatenings. And he wanted to kill the Christians. This guy who was probably responsible for more people becoming Christians than any other human being ever, other than Jesus himself. Before that, he was taking away the Christians. I think it's so ironic. And Saul rose from the earth. Oh, yeah. Let's see. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told what you must do. Well, in the meantime, God speaks to a guy named Ananias in the city and says, Hey, Paul is going to come. He's going to ask you what to do. And here's what you're going to tell him. But Ananias is like, Lord, do you know who this guy is? And God said, Yeah, sure, I know who he is. And listen to what the Lord says. He said, Arise and go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. He argues with him some more. Verse 15, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's where it begins. That's where world-changing, life-changing, real Christianity begins. It's when you have the encounter with God that gives you the full picture and says, listen, this is not this is not metaphorical. This is not just a way to express real, you know, passion. You are going to suffer. It is going to cost you everything to follow your king. Do you want to do it? And I think there is some metaphor. There is something in Paul being blind and then his eyes being opened when he receives the truth. I think the blindness in a lot of Christianity is that a gospel that accommodates the current idolatry is preached, and people honestly believe that Jesus loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life that matches right up with everything they've always wanted. And so they believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. The demons do that too. And they say, I'm a Christian. And they get wet. Then they dry off. And then they never hear from God. And they keep looking for the church that it scratches where they itch. Oh. But people who hear the good news, like Paul heard the good news. Man, you are blind. You've been living for absolute stupidity. Would you like to invest your life in the kingdom of God? That's where it all begins. And I'm not preaching to people that don't believe that. I'm reminding us what we know to be true. I'm reminding us of where we've cast our lot and what we're all about because of what Christ has done for us. So, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that's you? Aren't you glad you've heard the gospel? Tom, Susan, aren't you glad you've invested everything these years to see these people sitting here? Isn't it fun to look back at some stupid things that were done, but some good things, but to know that in the end your life is invested like this? Brent, was it worth it? Was it? Are you sure? Don't you wish you would have built a cabin in Canada and just spent half your time up there? Sorry. Victor, are you in? You ready to suffer? Ready to give up all your dreams? Forsake your mother and father, brother and sister. Chop up the cart. Sacrifice the bull on it. Set your face and go. I love being around you. When you're around somebody who's paid it all and they're living it, it just gives you life. I love coming to church and being around you people. Hallelujah. We have been so blessed by God. We have had hard times. We've had challenges. But man, this is good. Let's stand up. And let's just reaffirm in our heart what we know to be true. And let's bless God. Philip, take us somewhere, brother.